says, one moment. All right, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as the one who comes alongside to teach and to guide and to instruct us and remind us of the things that have been spoken. So, Father, I ask right now that you will come upon all the people and open up their ears that they may hear and understand. Lord, I yield myself, my mouth, this vessel to the leading of your Holy Spirit. As I teach, Lord, may I be sensitive to the things you would want me to emphasize, the things that you want me to say. May we all receive from you today, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Well, we've been working. Well, our message has been on the theme of kind of tracking the kingdom of God. And of course, as we came into this season, starting back at Passover, to now, we've been trying to stay abreast. We don't always do the best job of it, but we do the best we can to be aware of which day of the Omer and which gather at night. We try to have a blessing and count, and many of you count at home and tracking. But one of the things we were doing is saying, hold on, what was it like for the apostles, the disciples, all the 12 that were picked and everybody else that was joined to them? What was going through their minds? And we walked through and we said, you know, look, this wasn't a new thing for them for counting the Omer. They're Jewish. This is a part of their life. This is what they do. They go make a pilgrimage to Israel for Pesach. And then they go, okay, we count the Omer, and they're looking towards Shavuot. And that's what they do. But that year was different. That year at the Passover Seder, Yeshua did something he didn't do last year, the year before that. I mean, they had a lot, three and a half year ministry, so they had a couple of Seders together. It would not have been their first one. But this one was different because Yeshua, right in the middle of the Seder, takes the bread. This is my body. It's broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out from you. Their gears are turning. New covenant. Jeremiah said something about a new covenant, about writing the Torah in our hearts, about forgiving us of our sins, about God being our God and we being his people, and all of us knowing him, this intimacy to know God. So this is running through their minds. They didn't know how it all was going to work out, but you can clearly, you know, they're thinking about it. And then, of course, Yeshua is taken, he's crucified, he's nailed to the tree, he dies, he's buried, and on the third day, the Messiah is raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples, and he begins to instruct them. And what we read in the first part of Acts 1 is that when he came up, that he spent like 40 days as the resurrected Messiah having, you know, teaching sessions with them. You know, think about that. 40 days. And what was he teaching? Well, the scriptures tell us in Acts, this is all review, he was teaching about the kingdom of God for 40 days. I'm just sort of like, where do I sign up for that class? To sit at the Messiah's, resurrected Messiah's feet and let him explain the kingdom of God to you. Because there are lots of views on the kingdom of God. But now you have the Messiah teaching you about the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we noticed with that was after it was all done and Yeshua's getting to the place, getting close to the place where he is to be taken up into the clouds of glory and he's about to depart, the disciples, you know, like any, you know, you ever give a teaching session, a seminar, and then it's ended, and you got a few people rush up to you, and they, but what about, and they got questions, and they have a question. Now, after 40 days of teaching about the kingdom, their question was not, well, what day did we get to go to heaven? That wasn't their question. Their question was, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? So after 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God, they had not spiritualized it to the point to turn the message of the gospel of the kingdom to going to a cloud, to go to heaven. But their focus is on Israel being restored in all of its glory, all the promises that come from Isaiah that speaks of Israel being restored and the kingdom of God's kingdom being brought to them where things are turned around, that we saw parallels of of passages that talked about the things that were crooked being made straight, and the things about no more moon, no more sun. This is not something that John just got in the book of Revelation, but this was something that was spoken before to Israel, that there would be this healing, this change, so that no more moon, no more sun, that God himself being in the midst of his people and restoring all things. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom. That even Yeshua, when he came, it says he went out preaching the kingdom of God. And how did he demonstrate that? By signs and wonders and healings and casting out demons and bringing a wholeness to things. This is Yeshua who goes into the synagogue and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. And he talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, anointing him to do what? To go out and heal the sick, to raise up the lame, to have the poor, or to have the good news preached to them. These are words that are not just for a revival here and there. Revivals are good, but that's not what he was saying. It was, oh, this is just a revival. No, these were words that were expressing the entire kingdom of God and the world to come, breaking into this world. And we talked a lot about that, that is the focus. Now today, I want to walk you through this kingdom of God as related to some issues related to the Holy Spirit baptism and things related to that, because that's where we got to. We had gotten all the way over chapter 1, over to chapter 2, and all the way to the end of chapter 2. Now, my understanding at the Tikkun conference, I was told by some of the young people that they had their own debating session at one of the young people's gathering over the Holy Spirit and issues of like speaking in tongues. And there seemed to be different opinions about that. Even some of our people came in and said, Pastor Ralph, I'd like to hear something about that. And I said, well, that's good timing, because that's what was on my schedule to talk about. And so it was perfect timing. I'm glad they had those discussions, fights with their fellow brother and messiahs for some of the other communities and people who were gathered there. It's good. Good thing that hopefully they remain as friends. But anyway, let's take a look at a few things. So we've talked about that where we are today for us. We're at the 49th day of the counting of the Omer, and tonight when the sun sets will be the 50th day, and we're coming in Shavuot. As we mentioned in weeks past, Jewish tradition makes it very clear that when you study the timetable of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and you study that timetable and figure out the time it is and count the days, that Moses arrived when he went up on the mountain to receive the Torah was at Shavuot. That has been a long, long time teaching from the Jewish community and defend it and argue that at that point, Moses, when he received the Torah, he received it at Shavuot. And so now here we are years later, and then these disciples would have known, yeah, Shavuot, we received the Torah, God's instructions for how we're to live and how we're to walk. And now we're coming to a place that something's about to happen, and what they're told is about to happen is that they're going to receive the promise of the Father. And I just want to take a little bit look at that. So Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You can read about that like in Matthew 3:11. It's, you know, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33 all talk about the promise. Basically, it's usually John speaking, saying, hey, there's one coming. Look, I baptize you guys with water for repentance of your sin, which is a good thing. He said, but there's one coming who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in other places, Holy Spirit and fire. And we know that that's Yeshua. That's who he's referring to. And so the writer in Acts is saying that they're sitting there, and Yeshua reminded them concerning this. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they're counting the Omer. Oh, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power, the Greek word that's used there is dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he doesn't say to them, look, you know, don't worry about that whole kingdom thing because it's been changed and it's all about going to heaven and getting the cloud. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, oh, it's not going to happen now. No, he just says, look, basically saying, look, I'm not going to give you the time schedule, but this is what I'm going to tell you. You receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, that's going to give you power to be my witnesses. And when they would go out to be witnesses, what would their message be? What was the message of John the Baptizer? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was the message of Yeshua? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will see that the message of the apostles was the same message, that they went preaching the kingdom, about the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua, and calling to repentance the people of Israel and eventually also the nations of the earth to turn to God. So this is the thing about power. This thing about being anointed and receiving the power to be my witnesses. So now, where before Shavuot was a day as being seen as receiving the Torah from God, his instructions, now we're seeing that God is going to pour out his Spirit. You know, I've shared this before. Sometimes some people lean to emphasizing Torah, but apart from the Spirit. And some people emphasize the Spirit, but apart from Torah. And in both of those cases, though the Torah is good and the Holy Spirit is good, if you go to the extreme and leave the other out, you can quickly come to an imbalance. Now, Al Havat Yeshua being part of Tikkun, we are a charismatic congregation. I hope that doesn't scare anybody. We believe that the Holy Spirit still works and the giftings and all that come with that are still moving and working. We are not cessationists, meaning to halt. Some in the body of Messiah believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the canon of Scripture. They base that on 1 Corinthians 13. It says that which is perfect could come, then we don't need all the gifts. We don't need prophecy. And they say that which is perfect was God's canon of Scripture. And once it was completed, we do not need the Holy Spirit anymore. As far as the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were only for establishing the Word of God, the apostolic writings. But the Bible doesn't say that it was only for establishing the apostolic writings. And we're going to look more closely at that. So we are charismatic, meaning that we believe that the Holy Spirit still moves. He moves upon us. He still manifests his presence. His giftings are still available to move in the body. And we believe we need those giftings because there's a lot of stuff that goes on. And we know that we cannot achieve the thing of the kingdom of God in our own strength and our own wisdom and knowledge. I'll share you a quick story of those you might be familiar with, the late Derek Prince, who dealt with this issue. Now, he was a charismatic, but he had a heart of compassion for those who were not. Because he studied the moves among various different denominations, and he realized something. He realized that those congregations who may not be charismatic, but yet are very committed to the Word, develop good discipleship programs, good programs of study and learning. And yet, he would look over at the charismatic world, and he would see the vibrant move of the Holy Spirit, supernatural things happening, but sometimes not the depth of the study that should be there. And so he gave an illustration of how the two can come together as one. He gives an illustration of a group of people being given a responsibility to grow a major garden, a farm, with, let's say, a field of corn, as far as I can see, and having a responsibility to take care of it. He says, so the two people have different things. Those who are not charismatic, they do not have what the charismatics have. The charismatics have a water hose connected to water. But the other group does not. But the other group is disciplined to walk way out to the creek, way out, put their bucket in and get the water, carefully carrying it back and carefully going to each corn stalk and making sure that it gets the water that it needs. While those who had the water hose aren't disciplined and they're running around just spraying the water, toying with each other, spraying each other, washing their car down, washing the house down, filling up the swimming pool, all this other stuff, and very little of the water is getting to the corn. And he says, so sometimes the non-charismatic group, their results look better than those who have this water hose. He said, now here's the thing. What would happen if the disciplined group was given the water hose? What would be the results? How much more fruit would come forth? How much more would they be able to do? How much more would they be extended? Or what if those who did not have the water hose but had understood discipline, being structured in the Word, were able to sit down with those who were open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, having the water hose, and teach them how to be disciplined, to study the Word of God? Would not both produce a better outcome? And that's what Derek Prince shared long ago. And that's what I just want to remind you of, that the Spirit and the Word must agree. In the charismatic world, don't become charismaniacs. Don't just look for the move of the Holy Spirit just because something's supernatural. You go, oh, that's God. It may not be God. You better check it by its word. Even God said in Torah, Deuteronomy 13, that a prophet could arise up in the camp of Israel and prophesy and speak and give a sign, and the sign could come to pass. But then it says, but if they begin to teach you to observe things that God has not commanded, God is testing you to see if you're going to do all that he says to do. Now, we may not like that. We would think maybe as the believers, we could never have a false prophet or somebody give a false prophecy. We would love to think that. But see, Paul says we should test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So we want to be rooted in God's word. And just because somebody can give a sign, if somebody walked in and flew around the room a couple of times, made the flags over there fly over to the flags over there, we were like, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then they said they got a word from God. I would hope we would listen to what was being said. I have a friend that comes from the Catholic tradition. He's very much committed to Catholicism. He's been for years trying to get me to become a Catholic. So we have very good discussions and debates. But one of the issues we got to talking about was Mary. And as those know, in Catholicism, Mary is held up very highly. You know, even to the point of having certain prayers. You know, the concept is that if you ask Mary for something, Jesus could never deny her because he would never deny his mother. That's the thought behind it. And so it's okay to ask her for this, that, and the other. And so we're looking at Scripture. We're going back and forth. And so he kind of moved away from Scripture because I was showing him things about, well, there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Yeshua. You don't have any other mediator. He said, well, let's not talk about that right now. He said, Ralph, what are you going to do? You know, and he started to quote all over the world in history where there have been these appearings of Mary. The Virgin Mary appears to a community and teaches. He said, what about that? And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to research or question whether or not there was some appearing of some being. I wasn't there. I said, that's not the issue. What did the being say? And if the being said, come to me, which some of these things says is an exhortation to come to me. This being that's supposed to be Mary says, I said, instead of telling you to go to the Father through Yeshua, I'm sorry, I will not fear this one. Because I believe God is testing to see if you're going to do all that he says to do. And at that point, he hasn't talked to me anymore about it. But I told him, I said, look, just because something appears doesn't mean it's from God. And I'm not going to spend hours arguing with somebody whether or not something appeared to him. I do believe that something appeared to Muhammad. I do believe that something appeared to Joseph Smith of the Mormons. I'm not going to argue with him. I wasn't there. He said, yeah, being showed him some things, gave him some magic goggles so he can read things. Okay, great. That's what happened. But what are you teaching me? What are you saying it says? And then I pull out my word and I say, okay, let's see if they agree. And if they don't agree, I would say that you've been deceived by a false spirit, which there are many false spirits. Anyway, moving on. So anyway, we are charismatic. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still moving. So I want to look at this from this aspect because people had questions. So when we got to chapter 2, I just want to very quickly walk you through the book of Acts and some things associated with the Holy Spirit, looking what the scriptures say, and then you can think on those things. So in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now some people, well, let me read on. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? And it goes and lists the various places they were born and the various dialects that were being spoken. Now, some people make a mistake here, and I believe it's a very big mistake. They get into this idea that the Holy Spirit also was poured on the other people that asked the question. Like something was done with their ears so that no matter what language the believers in Yeshua were speaking, that you could hear it in your language. But that's just so far removed from the text. But you will hear that even in charismatic circles. Oh, it was a blessing. It was put out on the people, on the people who believe, and it was put on those who were gathered together. God did something to their ears so no matter what language you're speaking, they could hear it in their own language. The problem with that is that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on them. The Holy Spirit was only poured out on those Jewish people who believed that Yeshua was the Messiah. The rest of the worshipers who came up there did not experience this outpouring of the Spirit. God made a distinction between those Jews who believed in Yeshua and those who did not. And he poured his Spirit on those who believed. The rest of them were like, whoa, what's going on here? And, you know, in a way I think it, you can go with your own imagination of how you think it happened. It doesn't give us the details. It's simply to say that the Holy Spirit sat on each of those who were a believer, and they spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. It didn't say, and they spoke in a language as the Spirit gave them utterance, but they spoke in languages. So I think if you could focus in on one person, so you're looking at that Galilean, you look at Mark, you know, you focus on him, and suddenly you hear him speaking. For a while he's speaking French. Oui, oui. And then suddenly, as the Spirit gives him utterance, he flows from French to Spanish. And then as the Spirit gives him utterance, he flows from Spanish to another language and another language and another language. And if I'm, let's say, French, and suddenly I would hear him speaking French, but I know he's a Galilean, but he's speaking French, and I'm going, and I understand it. Then it switches, and even though I may not speak Spanish, and a lot of us in here don't speak Spanish, but we know what Spanish is, yes? The non-Spanish speaking people in here, because we have some Spanish speaking people in here. The non-Spanish people in here, don't you generally know that Spanish is being spoken, even though you don't understand a word that's being said, unless it's burrito, taco, or something like that? I mean, that's the only words you know and understand. You know, hey, I got that. Enchilada. Okay, I got it. You know, we generally learn words like como esta and things like that. But you know another language. You understand. That's an Asian language this person's speaking. Oh, you speak Chinese. Not a lick of it. But I can tell a difference between Chinese and Japanese. There's a different sound to it. Well, that's what they're realizing, that, hey, how is he doing this? How, I know this guy. He's a Galilean, but how is he speaking all these different dialects? And they're puzzled by this. So the Spirit was only poured out on the followers of Yeshua. The rest of the Jewish people who were being faithful to show up for Shavuot were amazed. Some were judgmental. Some said, hey, these guys are drunk, as you see in the text. Said, oh, no, these guys are drunk. That's what's going on. That's why they're babbling all these different languages. They're drunk. So, Peter stands up, and he has to explain what's going on. And Peter makes it very clear that what is happening here, he says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now he quotes from Joel 2, that if you study the context of Joel 2, the context of Joel 2 is talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of God to restore all things and put all things in right order. Because that's the hope of the Jewish people. We're looking for the world to come. We're looking for the world to come. Messiah will be there. He will reign. He will put everything in right order. He will help us to understand scriptures that we don't know quite what to do with it. And some, if you read Talmudic references on this, some even go to the extreme of even saying that maybe even the foods will be changed. I mean, there's some all kind of ideas of things that will happen in the world to come when the Messiah is reigning. But the focus of Joel is talking about the coming of God, the day of the Lord. And so when Peter turns to this gathered group of Jewish people who knew the scriptures about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming on people, suddenly see something of a supernatural nature, because it says they heard them magnifying God, which is prophecy. So they're speaking in the languages they don't know, but when people could understand the languages, they heard them magnifying God, speaking of the great works of God. And Peter says, this is what Joel promised. Basically saying what was happening was the nature of prophecy, but being done with languages that people did not know themselves. And those Jewish worshipers As Peter explained that to them, and he brings up that Yeshua is the one that was promised to come, that he is the Messiah. He's the promised one to David, that his body would be not left in the grave to see corruption. And said, this Yeshua was raised up, and God has made him both king and Lord. And basically saying, the day of the Lord is upon you. Those guys responded the way you would respond. What must we do? If this is Joel coming through, if this is the day of the Lord breaking in where God is going to judge all things and his power is going to come and he's going to put things in right order and things that are not in a sense clean, things that are full of sin will be removed from this kingdom because only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. These guys are realizing, whoa, we were responsible for Messiah being nailed to the tree. We are guilty, and the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. What must we do? That's the context. I want us to remember that the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not just to give you a little tickle in the belly or give you some tongues to speak, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was for the kingdom that is breaking into this world so that you could be anointed for it, so that you can be the witnesses of God on this earth with power and with boldness to proclaim Yeshua as the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. And so these guys that were gathered there said, what must we do? And he answers them. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. I love that word, repent. Because it's the start of all things for the kingdom of God. If you try to come in the kingdom apart from repenting, you are a thief. You're sneaking into it. The only way into the kingdom starts with repentance. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Teshuvah, a returning to the Lord. That's the only way. And so he says, repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, there's a promise. You go back earlier, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Then he turns to these other Jewish people and he says, look, you need to repent, change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, accept Yeshua, be baptized in his name for your sins, and then you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where the debate starts between charismatics and uncharismatics. Charismatics see that the promise is the Holy Spirit. Not just to believing in Yeshua and salvation, but there's a promise of the Holy Spirit to be given as well. Non-charismatics say, no, this is about salvation. And generally, this is the thought. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more to get. The moment you believe in Jesus, then water baptized, that's it. There's nothing more. You know, and so then you get into this major debate of the Spirit. But what the non-charismatics don't understand is the different operation of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, it talks about God giving us power to become his sons and daughters. But it uses a different word than the word dunamis. It uses the word exousia or exousia. That means the right to. He gives you that privilege to become in. He gives you that. It's a legal term that you now have a right to become a son and daughter through Yeshua. Well, that's one working of the Holy Spirit. There's a working of the Holy Spirit that's responsible that when you accept Yeshua as the Messiah, the scripture says you get translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. How does that happen? Well, by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you the understanding of who the Messiah is. It is the Holy Spirit that works in your life to begin to follow after him and do what is right and holy. But that's the working of the Holy Spirit. But there's another dimension of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit actually becomes the substance by which you are immersed into. And we're going to see this through. I just want to quickly, let's see if we can move it up faster. So that's what happened here. And there's a promise that goes on. Now, I'm going to just very quickly jump to different places concerning the Holy Spirit so that we can see what it's all about. Thank you, Father. So, before I do that, a couple other things. Peter explained about Joel, but you know, the very interesting thing here, we got to think about the people he's talking about. And what was their view of the Holy Spirit? What was their view about receiving the Holy Spirit? What would they have known from the Tanakh concerning that? Well, they would have known a couple of things. They would have known 1 Samuel 10:5, where it talks about Saul and Saul being called, and he's being called to become the first king, and he's walking alone, and he comes among some prophets, and prophets were people who spoke for God. They could speak what God was saying and what God's thoughts were, and they could do that. They would foretell the thing of God. Prophets could speak. They just basically spoke the heart of God. Sometimes that would go to things in the future. It doesn't have to be. It just speaks the heart of God. And so Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 10:5, because of time I won't go there. You can read all that for yourself. But he says when he comes there and he's told, when the Spirit, he says, you're going to come here and you're going to go out here. And this is going to be a sign for you that you're going to come among some people who are prophets. And the Spirit of God will come on you. And when the Spirit of God comes on you, you shall prophesy. And if you read that whole chapter, it says that when that happens, that people see this happen and they ask the question, is Saul numbered among the prophets? Why did they say that? Well, not everybody was walking around prophesying in those days. Only the prophets, those who were known as prophets, would have the Spirit of the Lord to come on them and they would prophesy. And so when Saul did that, they're like, is he a prophet? Is he a prophet? And they said he did that, but it doesn't seem like that regularly was his ministry. In fact, we found later on in 1 Samuel 19, after the kingdom had been taken away from him because of his sin and wickedness, and he had murder in his heart, and he was chasing after David to kill him, that he sent some messengers ahead to go and find David. And as they were coming, these messengers were sent to go and grab David to bring him back so that Saul could kill him. And when the messengers came, it was a company of prophets again with their instruments and they're worshiping God. And when these messengers came, the Spirit of God fell on them and they all prophesied. And then Saul himself comes with spear in hand, ready to kill David. And then once again, he comes, the Spirit of God falls on him, and he not only comes off of his horse, but he falls down on the ground and he's laying there and he's just prophesying and prophesying all day long. And once again, the people ask, is Saul numbered among the prophets? Why did they say that? Because he's prophesying, which is not something everybody did. Now, one other verse is the story with Moses, Numbers 11th chapter. You can read the whole thing. This is the place where Moses was kind of wearing himself out. Y'all might remember that story. He's wearing himself out because he's God's man. And so he sets up a chair and a tent and every issue that people have. They got more food than I did. Da, 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 da. They moved my boundary stick. Da, da, da. All the arguments. They would line up and he would take every case. From the rising of the sun to its going down. That was Moses' job. And his father-in-law is like, what are you doing here? What's this? Well, you know, the people have an issue, they have a conflict. They all come up and I hear the case and I make a decision. And he says, look, you're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out. And he instructs them to set aside certain people, teach them the basic commandments of Torah, and then only bring the hard cases to you. So he brings that suggestion to God, and God does something. We read about that in Numbers 11. God comes on, and he says, okay, Moses, I want you to gather 70 people that you've selected, 70 men that you've selected, and this is what God did. He took the Spirit that was upon Moses and poured it out on the 70 that was gathered. And when the Spirit of God came on those that were gathered, they prophesied, showing that the Spirit of God had come upon them. So I just give you some little examples. Now, it was great with Moses' response, because two of the guys didn't show up. So there's only 68 who showed up at the appropriate place. The other two stayed in the camp. Maybe they watched late night television or something. I don't know what they were doing, but they didn't show up. But because they were selected, the Spirit of God fell on them, but while they were in the camp. And so they were in the camp prophesying, which bothered Joshua, because Joshua, oh my goodness, you know, Moses, we got to stop them from doing this. You know, you're the leader, and they're out there prophesying among the people. And Moses says, look, you're jealous for me. That's great. I'm glad you're zealous for me. He says, but you know what? May all God's people be prophets. Well, I think God heard his cry, because it's with Joel that God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And young men and old men, they're all going to prophesy. That God was going to do something he had not done throughout the whole time of history up until that point. That he was going to make the Holy Spirit available to the entire community, and not just to one or two here and there that had to go on their circuits to bring the word of the Lord. But if something new was going to happen with the breaking of the kingdom coming into this world. And so these Jewish people gathered on the day of Shavuot, when they see what's happening, they know this is the Spirit of the Lord. These guys are, though they're doing it in strange languages, we know they're magnifying God. This is a type of prophecy. They're being prophetic. The Spirit of God is on them. And so this becomes part of the thing. So let's go over to Acts 8. Very quickly, this is the story about Simon the sorcerer and the ministry that Philip had in the area of Samaria. And so Philip goes down to Samaria, verse 5, chapter 8 of Acts. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Messiah to them. And the multitudes of one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Just as a side note, some people had questions at the conference concerning healing and ministry. I'd just like to give you my two cents on that. I believe that you see more of the demonstration of power of spirit and when people are engaging in an evangelistic way, that God's backing up the message of Yeshua with signs and wonders. I think when we try to bring it into a body where I still believe it moves and operates, but it's different in a body and how some things are handled. I think if you really want to see more of the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, get more involved in evangelism. Get more involved on the cutting edge of outreach. The power will be released to back up the message you're giving. That's where you're going to need more of the word of knowledge. I know we want the word of knowledge to make decisions in the community where we should go, what we should do. And we believe all that. We believe that the Spirit should work in our midst. But where you're going to really see a outpouring of Spirit is when you put yourself out there to proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God. That is why if you ask people involved in evangelistic work, people always ask, they'll tell you, well, when we're ministering to the unbelievers, we see more demonstration of power than we do when we minister before a well-established body. Just throwing that out there. Anyway, moving on. Verse 9 tells us this guy named Simon who used witchcraft and sorcery and made himself a big name, that he was someone great, and so he had gotten his own following, and people thought he had the power of God. But boy, when the message of Yeshua came in, it even affected him. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, see the message? The kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua. Both men and women were baptized. And in the context is they were water baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. But the story goes on. Now when the apostles, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Then they lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, in this chapter, they don't tell us how we know that. All we know is that they got baptized in water and came out. They did not hold a doctrine that as long the moment you speak, believe in Yeshua and be water baptized that you have the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe that. Why? Because they sent for Peter and John to come down. How did they know to send for Peter and John to come down? Because they did not see something that was supposed to happen to be a sign for them that the Holy Spirit had fallen on those who had believed in Yeshua. But when they came down, they laid hands on them. And when they laid hands on them, we're told that they received the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't tell us what happened. But we do get this. And when Simon, verse 18, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me the power also that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, your money perish with you, your heart's right, you need to repent, and et cetera, et cetera. But here's the question. What did Simon see? What did Simon see? Was he impressed that he just lay hands on it, received the Holy Spirit? Like, oh, wow, nothing happened? Or did he see something? Did he observe? What did he observe to go like, wow? I mean, this is guy Simon the sorcerer. He's a man of trickery. He's a man of deception. He lives in that. That's how he makes a great name for himself. And now the power of God is being moved upon. And then he sees the apostles come down and they lay hands and something they see, something he sees happens that he goes, he knows that they've received the Holy Spirit. And the apostles now know. I wish they had told us what it is right here. I think I know what it is, but you know me, I try not to go beyond what the scriptures are saying. So I can't say exactly what they saw here. So we got to continue on, but hold the thought. So we get over to Acts 11. Acts 11 gets into the whole story concerning, we'll go back to Acts 10. Let me get a little bit of story. Beginning of Acts 10 and on out, we get the whole story of Peter's vision. You know the one. Peter's praying at the top. He's waiting for dinner to be made. And, just a little hint, if you're hungry and you're up fasting and praying, you probably have some visions about food. It's like a Yom Kippur. I mean, the moment you mention, like we fast for Yom Kippur at Ahavat Yeshua, most of us do. And I'm amazed that out of all the years at Yom Kippur, how the conversations, because we used to have a service in the morning and then we spend a few hours together, some people praying, but some people just sitting and talking. And I kind of go around to the various conversations. Why is it that food becomes one of the number one topics at Yom Kippur? Isn't that amazing? But it happens all the time. But Peter's praying, and he gets this vision. Y'all know the story. He sees this sheet come down with all these unclean critters on it, and he hears from heaven the voice, rise, kill, and eat. And it happens three times. Peter's response all three times is, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I have kept according to your commandments to not eat things that are unclean. By the way, things that are unclean did not come with the Mosaic law. Some people think it just came with the Mosaic law, but if you go read the story of Noah, you will see that there were clean and unclean animals that existed before the Mosaic law was given. God had already designed some animals to be clean and some animals to be unclean. It wasn't just a Mosaic law thing. God had already established. Why? Well, we have all kind of opinions of why. Some people look at the fact that you realize that a lot of the unclean clean animals are scavengers and that they may have been there for cleaning up the earth. But that's an opinion. That's something we can't say for sure because God doesn't say that. It may be wisdom. It may be insight. But we shouldn't be dogmatic about it. We just say, hey, this is what we think. But in this case, Peter's taken his ground. I mean, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got the power of God. He's in ministry. And he makes it very clear that he has kept kosher all the way up until that point. And he told God, I'm not going to eat anything unclean right now. I know there's some pastors that run with this, and because God says, "What I've made clean, don't call that which is common that I make clean, don't call common anymore. Don't call it unclean. And I know there are pastors who go run with that and say, see, God removed that you can go out and eat anything you want to. And Peter couldn't wait to get to the first crab shack and try some crabs out. No, that's just wrong. And that's just wrong, wrong, wrong. I don't condemn the guys as heretic. They're just wrong on what they're teaching there. Peter was wiser. He got a vision. And this is a word of note. Whenever you get revelation, visions from God, you need to ask God, what is it about? Because God comes when visions are given. Sometimes they need to be interpreted. And if Corinthians says we see in part, we see through a glass dimly. So you got to pray, God, what is this really all about? Peter did that. And I'm thinking he was sitting there pondering, what does this mean? Clearly, the God who told me not to eat these things is not going to turn around now and say, go eat them. This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand. And then he hears a knock at the door, and the Spirit says, go with these men. He goes with these men. And he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a God-fearer, meaning that he was a non-Jew who believed that the God of Israel was the true God. And he had drawn himself close to the people of Israel, but not had come through any of the conversion things of the Pharisees. But he was attending the synagogue. A lot of people don't realize that there are a lot of Gentiles who would go to the synagogue even in those days. And so he goes with them, he gets there, and begins to preach. Well, he gets the revelation at that point when he sees all these Gentiles are gathered in a room. And he, as a Jew, walks in with his Jewish people, because he took Jewish people with him. It was smart. I mean, you're going to hang out with the Gentiles. You don't go by yourself when you know there was friction there. So he made sure he took some Jewish companions with him just in case there was going to be a showdown. And so they walk in and he gets in. And when he sees that, the Spirit of the Lord sits there and lets him know, these are the unclean that I'm talking about that I'm getting ready to make clean. And so he begins to talk and he begins to speak. So and we read in the 10th chapter, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, meaning Yeshua. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. This is the message he's proclaiming. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? It tells us here. It didn't tell us in Acts 8, but it tells us here. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So now we're given the answer. We know on the day of Shavuot, Spirit came on, people began to speak in languages they did not know as the Spirit gave them utterance. The things they were saying were words of magnifying God. We go to Acts 8, we see that a person can believe in the Messiah, be water baptized, and they're now walking in relationship with God, but yet have not received the Holy Spirit, had not fallen on them. He uses different words, received the Holy Spirit, fallen on them, filled with the Holy Spirit. All he uses different languages, but here it says it hasn't. Somehow they knew that. Somehow they're like, have you? What's going on? And then they sent for the apostles, and the apostles came down, and the apostles laid hands. And when the apostles laid hands, Simon saw that, wow, they just received the Holy Spirit. But we're not told in Acts 8 what he saw. But here we're told what they saw. And they hadn't been water baptized yet. They're just believing the message as it's being preached. And as they're hearing and believing the message is being preached, the Spirit of God is poured out on them. And the Jewish believers looked over at these Gentiles and said, they have received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Something of a nature of the Spirit of God has come upon them. And just like in the Tanakh, you knew that the Spirit of God came on people because they would suddenly prophesy when the Spirit of God would come on them. So this is a very Jewish thing that they're seeing. They're like, this is the same thing that's been going on. The Spirit of God came on them. And look, they're prophesying. Yes, they're doing it in languages they do not know. But this is what they're doing because that's what Peter said it was. So let's go a little bit further. Acts 19. This is Paul the Apostle. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "What congregation do you belong to? Do you go to Rosh Pinah? Is that where you go? What days do y'all meet? Who's the leader of your congregation?" Those are not the questions he asked. He found some Talmudim, some disciples gathered, and he walks up. Now, he thinks that they are followers of Yeshua. They're followers of Yeshua. Oh, there's some followers of Yeshua. And his first question to him, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Different question that we ask today. Maybe we need to start asking people. You meet somebody, "Yes, I love the Lord Yeshua. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" You might very quickly find out that they may not be charismatic. Or they may say what these guys said. "So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So he said to them, because that's going to cause them confusion, right? Because part of the message of the kingdom was saying the promise that if you believe in Yeshua, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what the apostles did. This is what their pattern was. They get people to believe in Yeshua and then say, "You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." They baptize them in water, get them to believe. The basic pattern was believe, baptize, filled. Today, we might do it in sections. We believe, a couple years go by, get baptized, a couple more years go by, get filled. We have divided these things up for various reasons, but that's not how it was done then. I mean, they just, you know, mikvah bath houses were everywhere, places to baptize, so there were streams, water. Look at the Ethiopian guy, you know, and he says, "What keeps me from being saved?" He said, "That you believe you should." He's like, "Well, can I be baptized? There's water right there. What's keeping me from going into the water?" "Well, you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and he accepts that, and he believes, and they take him right then and immerse him in the water. Today, you know, the baptismal is empty. I know it's empty. There's no water in there. They don't keep water in the baptismal. But we should be ready. We got to figure it out. But, you know, because of that, logistics sometimes, we have to plan. You know, we have to wait till Hilton gets his pool open up and cleaned up and get all the green stuff out. And Crystal's done all her sampling with the thing to see if it has any stuff in it. And once they get the pool cleaned, then we go, "Who hasn't been baptized yet?" And then we all go to Hilton's house and get everybody baptized. You know, it's just, it has to do with logistics. But the pattern is not that way. So he said, he asked them, "How were you, in what baptism were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." "Oh, all right, okay, I get it. I see what's happening here. You guys are not even followers of Yeshua yet. You're still John's Talmudim. Didn't know any of you guys were still around. I mean, John's been dead for some time then. He said, follow the one that would come." And so it says, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Messiah Yeshua. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. And after that, when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them." How did Paul know that the Holy Spirit had come upon them? "They spoke with tongues and prophesied." What I want to say to you is that the pattern of Scripture, as we're given light and insight into how the apostles ministered, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion of the Holy Spirit, is an event that can be totally separate from your salvation and being water baptized and coming to faith in Yeshua. That you can be water baptized, loving Yeshua, the Holy Spirit translating you into the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit beginning to instruct you and teach you. You're excited about God's word, but yet be in a place that Paul the Apostle, Rav Shaul, will walk in and say to you, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And you either have to be able to say yes or no. And you don't see an answer like, well, according to my pastors, they say that the moment I believed in Jesus, I got the Holy Spirit, and that's all. You don't need to have anything else. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, and you can't be apart from the Holy Spirit. And they go into all this doctrinal stuff that comes from man and not from the Word of God. And so, as a charismatic community, we absolutely believe that a person can be born again, saved, and know the Lord, and yet be in a place where they need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly, hallelujah, just so we can close it up for today. In 1 Corinthians, we have to deal with a few passages here in Corinthians. Because Corinthians gives us a teaching, a very good teaching, on the moving of spiritual gifts in the body. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 12th chapter. Now concerning spiritual, the word gifts is italicized. So really it's the word consider the spiritual, the manifestation of the Spirit of God is what it's really referring to. Brother, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I have made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Yeshua a curse, and no one can say that Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes in and he says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Ruach is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, very interesting wording, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here Paul begins to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the body when they come together, that we each can have a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual gifting that comes forth. But some people say, hold it, but tongues are mentioned there. So it's just one among many. Yes, it is. But we need to, he uses the term kinds of tongues. And what some people don't understand, there's a use of tongues and that come upon people when the Spirit of God has first come upon them. And there's a use of tongues for ministry in the body. And so he says later in the same chapter, he talks about different people having different use of the giftings. That not everybody's an ear, not everybody's an eye. There are different parts of the body, and God gives according as he wills. And then he says at the end of the chapter, and the applied answer is no. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of ministry, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So now he's talking about the body coming together, and he adds there, do all speak with tongues? And the applied answer is no, they do not. So some people say, well, see, you know, tongues is not the thing that has to come upon you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I say, well, how would you know whether or not you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you could do one of these other gifts. So I don't, you know, well, yeah, I guess you could. But the context of Corinthians is talking about the use of the gift in the body. Because it also says in Corinthians 14, where it says you should not all speak in tongues, but on the day of Shavuot, that's exactly what they were doing. Because they weren't giving messages. They were praising and worshiping God, and the Spirit of God had just come upon them, so they're speaking in languages they do not know. But when it came to giving a message in tongues to the body, 1 Corinthians 14 teaches you must have interpretation or else it doesn't profit anybody. So now I want you to look at a couple other things and then we'll get to praise and worship. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. These are two separate things. One is a work of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. The word baptism means to be immersed, to be totally immersed in something. So we have to understand that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when you become a believer in Yeshua is he doesn't leave you out there by yourself. Whether you recognize it or not, you get put into the body of Messiah. And it's not just this group here, it's around the whole world. And you become part of that body. You are part of the body of Messiah. And you are put in it and you're immersed in it because you got them all around you, top, bottom, everywhere. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the next part says, and we all have been made to drink of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. That is the immersion of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, see, he says that we all received that, so everybody's received it. No, he's saying that's what they did. We've already saw their pattern. Believe in Yeshua, be water baptized, and fill you with the Holy Spirit. If that's the pattern in a community, then you can say, and we all have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit because we've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You follow that? Now, here we are 2,000 years removed, and people say, well, in our congregation, people don't do that. But Paul says we all have been made to drink of it, so we must have all been made to drink of it. And then I go, no, because we already see in Scripture that a people can be believing, be water baptized, and yet have not received the Holy Spirit since they believe. It is clearly a separate thing. But when you do it all together, we will say everybody has received that. I can look at my brother Mark here, and I know for sure, because I prayed with him, and I know for sure that the same gifts that I received, he's received, and I can say we both have been baptized into one body, and we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because we both have had the same manifestation that came upon us when the Spirit of God came on us. And I can say that's absolutely true, and that's absolutely true for most of the people here. There may be one or two that have not had that manifestation. You're not sure if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple other things, and we'll close it out. Verse 13, just very quickly, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Notice tongues of men and of angels. Some people say, well, you know, it has to be a known language on the earth. First of all, I've heard some languages on the earth that I have to wonder if they're languages. What's that tribal group in Africa that speaks with the clicking sound? Anybody know what they're called? But it's more of a classic name for them. But they speak a language. I'm not sure what the language is called, but it's a clicking sound language. Anybody saw the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy? You know, they use that language in there. And I thought when I saw the movie, I thought it was a made up thing. You know, they were just trying to be funny. And then I found out it's a real language. It's made up of clicking sounds. It's unbelievable. Doesn't sound like a language to me. It sounds like a bunch of clicking noises. But people actually have full conversations using these sounds. Now, we're all familiar with a lot of languages, but, you know, there are languages around the world that you've never heard. So I always ask the people, well, how do you know that person you heard speaking wasn't speaking in a language you've never heard? Because people will argue, well, I heard them speaking in tongues, but it didn't sound like any known language. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know you knew all the known languages on the earth. Wow, you're impressive. If you heard somebody, you lay hands on somebody and they start clicking, making clicking sounds and all that, you would clearly say, I don't know what they're doing. That can't be, that's not a language. But it is a language. But notice it also says they're tongues of angels. I have no idea what tongues of angels are. Some people say, it's Hebrew, that's what it is. No, that's the tongue of men. I have no idea what tongues of angels are. I don't know. It seems that angels have a variety of tongues also, languages. How do you know when somebody received the Holy Spirit, they weren't speaking in an angelic tongue when they did that? So don't be so judgmental that they have not received tongues because it's not a language that you know. So see that. Also see, for time's sake, read the whole Corinthians chapter 13 to see that the real emphasis is about love. Let's not get caught up about manifestations and gifts and all that, but let's learn to love one another and walk in that love and be obedient to all those things. That's important. And then at the beginning of the 14th chapter, see that it clearly says, pursue love and desire the spiritual. Desire spiritual gifts. The word gifts is italicized because it's not in the Greek. It literally just says, desire the Spirit, the working of the Spirit. But especially that you may prophesy. And then he goes on, and I'll leave you to read the whole thing, but he basically starts to give a teaching. First of all, he gives the benefits of speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you are speaking to God. You don't know what you're saying. Everybody around you have no clue of what you're saying. But it says in the Spirit, you're speaking mysteries. You're saying things to God. God understands what you're saying. And that you are built up. You are ministered to. You're ministered to. But it doesn't profit the body. So Paul says, when we come together in a community and you're going to speak in tongues, he says, if it's not with interpretation, so the whole body is edified, keep your tongue to yourself and to God. In other words, just pray to God with your tongue, but don't, you know, in Jewish congregations, things can be noisy even when it's supposed to be quiet. Go to an Orthodox synagogue and dob in with them for a while and see what it's like. Decorum is not total silence. People are praying slightly under their breath as they're praying different prayers and this, that, and the other. It can be quite noisy. And when you say be silent, it doesn't necessarily always mean don't make a sound. It means just keep your voice down. How many of you have ever been in the library and somebody says, shh? They didn't say you couldn't talk at all. Keep it down. Keep it down. And so we see that. So read the whole 1 Corinthians 14 all the way through. And when you get 13 and 14 together and you think on the passages that I've given you, we'll come back next week and we'll talk about it. Or you can talk about it in your Kabbalah groups and we'll dig deeper into this to have the understanding. But anyway, please stand up. Worship team, please return. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Everybody.